Tonight you have the opportunity to be a part of something that you don't have an opportunity very often around here. So I hope that you have part of your evening open tonight so that you can attend communion. Communion here at First Brethren is a very special time. It's not something that we always include in our Sunday morning service, although from time to time that may be. It's not something that's just tacked on or added to something that's already planned, but we take some time, at least a couple times a year, to set aside an evening where we could gather around a table, really focus on the cross, focus on our relationships with each other, and to experience this Last Supper and the words of Christ. We'll have a light meal. We will share the bread and the cup. We will have an illustration of John 13 where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. You can observe or participate in any of those things that you have. I invite you to come tonight, 6:30 to 8 o'clock down in the fellowship hall. I got a call late last night. Some of you know Chris Garber, who is, works at the college, and he has a life-threatening illness right now. There will be an impromptu prayer vigil at 5 o'clock tonight at the fountain at the university. If you want to go to that, that's at 5 o'clock at the university. Last Sunday, we launched a new Sunday school class. It's a 13-week study called Financial Peace University. Several of you are part of that class. Would you raise your hand if you are taking that? We had such a strong interest in that, and not everybody is able to attend that because maybe they go to another class or they have some other things on. And so we're offering Financial Peace University classes starting tomorrow night, second class here Monday night, 6:30 down in room 101. And you can be a part of that and learn about financial management, learn about generous giving, learn about getting out of debt, those kinds of practical and biblical principles that you could apply. So I encourage you to consider that class and to learn what God has to say about giving. Today is our first of a three-part series connected to our year theme, which is unto the Lord. So whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, whether we work or play, it is to be unto the Lord. This section of our discussion is on give unto the Lord. Now, how do we do that? Now, I've selected a passage of Scripture for our study this morning that is quite familiar to you. It is the story of the Good Samaritan. I'm calling it the heart of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, why don't you turn there? Luke chapter 10, Luke is in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these four books, certainly worth reading, even though they speak about Jesus and some of the same stories, the perspective of each of these gospel writers is unique and purposeful. Luke is writing, and he writes in the 10th chapter this story, this parable that Jesus teaches after an individual has come to him to test him. Now, Jesus fielded all kinds of questions from people, and some of those questions people really wanted to know the answers. On other occasions, they just wanted to trip Jesus and trap him. This would be one of those situations. Rather than taking a look at the beginning of the parable, where I'd like to start is at the end, verse 37. What does it say that Jesus responds at the very end, having told this parable? What does it say? Jesus told him, what? Go and do likewise. Now, your version perhaps says it a little different, but go and do likewise. Now, when I read this, I ask myself the question, do what? What is it that God is wanting of the hearers who heard it originally then, and what does he want of us now? Do what? Now, since you're familiar, likely, with this parable, you have in your mind, like, well, you know, if, you know, you come across somebody, you know, that's, you know, in the ditch, you know, maybe hitchhiking, you know, maybe you should pick up hitchhikers now, or maybe you should, you know, give some food or money to the guy with the cardboard standing on the corner of the intersection. That's what it's about. Well, I'm not saying that you should do either of those things, unless God really clearly tells you to do that. The purpose and the heart of this parable is much more than that. It's much more than just, you know, hey, you know, someone who looks different than you or speaks different than you or wears different clothes than you or went to a different school than you. You know, you really need to be kind to them. It's way more than that. In fact, when I think about what Jesus is really wanting the hearers to get, I think that it's more than just doing something different. I think that last phrase of Jesus could be reworded in this way: go and be likewise. Jesus is talking about an attitude. He's talking about a way of looking at the world, a way of interacting with those around us. He's talking about character qualities, not just actions. And sometimes we get so caught up in, like, well, I'm supposed to do this and do that and do this and do that. While those things should come and are important, it's the heart, our heart, that is God's most concern. What is our heart like? Is our heart like that of the Good Samaritan, which is a lot like Jesus? So when I think of all the things that Jesus is asking his hearers to become, I sum it up with this phrase: he wants us to be generous. He wants us to be generous with our time and our resources. He wants us to be generous with our attentiveness to other people and generous with our expressions and generous with anything. And when we read this passage, which we're about to do, I'd like for you to just note all the times and all the ways in which the Good Samaritan is very, very generous. Follow along with me, Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25, which I'm describing now as the generosity of the Good Samaritan. The generosity of the Good Samaritan. See if you can pick out the way he's generous. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." Just one more question, Jesus. This man who wanted to justify himself also asked, "And who is my neighbor?" To which Jesus told this parable. "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" And the expert of the law replied, "Well, the one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So this is where you get to participate in this morning's message. Tell me, how was the Good Samaritan generous? Where in this story do you find generosity? Go ahead. All right, so he stopped. He was generous with his time. This guy, this Good Samaritan, I could also say he was generous with his attentiveness. He's not on his iPhone, you know, figuring things out, you know, texting people. You know those people where you're walking and then, like, they don't even see you. They literally walk into you. It's, like, dangerous. You know, you talk about drinking and driving, but I'm talking about, you know, walking and texting, you know, those things. This guy here isn't down like this in his own world, consumed by all the things that will make him happy. And he is looking. He is generous with his attentiveness and his observation with those people around. He's quite generous in that way. Where else? How else do you see generosity? Who said that? With his resources. And those resources that are listed here are what is the bandages, the oil and wine. His generosity here is that he's pouring it on. He's not going, I'm going to give you just a little bit of this. He's going, you need this. I'm just going to pour it out. Now, this is what we don't know. We don't know why he had those things. Maybe it was on a shopping list. Maybe he's getting home and she's going, where's the oil? Where's the wine? And he's going, I gave it away. I needed to use it. There wasn't an excuse like, you know, well, my wife's not going to like this. There wasn't, you know, a thought like, oh, you know, I just bought this and I got to go back to the store. There wasn't any of that. What we find in this man is this generosity with his resources in saying, what I have, I give to you because you need it now. It wasn't this kind of thought like, well, you know, I might need this someday. Oh, something's going to come. He's going, this guy needs it now, and I have it. So he's quite generous with his resources. What else? How else is he generous? He's very generous with his money. We find that financially, he is so willing just to give and to give again. When he goes to the innkeeper and he tells the person, you know, hey, I need a place to stay, got to take care of this guy. And so he pays the bill. I don't think he's going, you got a quarter in there somewhere, you know. Seriously, you got some money. He's going, I don't care what you have. I have this. I'm going to dig in my pocket. I'm going to give financially. And then the next morning, what does he do? He reaches into his pocket again, and he goes, here are some coins, and this will help cover his expenses while he's here. And then he says, when I come back, I'll give you more. Generosity in this guy financially is a guy who digs deep, and then a guy who digs deeper, and the guy who says, I'm going to come back after I get more money and give again. He's very generous. What else do you see? Yeah. Okay, so he gives him his seat on his donkey. What was comfortable to him, what was comfortable to the Samaritan, he now puts himself in an uncomfortable position. And so you could say he was generous with his sharing of space. He was just so generous. He goes, I'm going to be uncomfortable. I mean, we don't know how far they walked, you know, they go to the inn or whatever. I'm going to be uncomfortable for a while so that you can be comfortable because you really need that. It's quite similar to, you know, you're sitting on a bus or a subway or just anywhere, and you're going, oh, you could have my seat. I'm going to get up and I'm going to have my seat. You know, that little sign that says, you know, for ladies and pregnant women or elderly and pregnant women, you know, please offer your seat. Why do they have to even tell us that? They tell us that because generally, generosity isn't something that comes natural to us. And even though we see the sign, we still ignore it. And the question is, what kinds of signs is God posting on the walls of our lives and the world around us? And although we see it, we still go, that doesn't apply to me. Someone else can give their seat. Someone else can give their resources. Someone else can volunteer. This guy here is going, I'm going to put myself in an uncomfortable position and I will give generously my space. What else do you see? Anything else in there? He's very generous with his compassion. He has pity upon the guy. It's this pity that is compassion. And when he goes to the inn, what does he do? He doesn't go, call 911. Let's get this someone else coming, get this guy. He's not like, do you got some sort of person around here that does this kind of thing, can help with it? What we find in the text is he stays with him that night. He takes care of them. His compassion compels him to be very generous with his compassion. And it's lived out with his time, and the list goes on. You guys have done a fantastic job reading the text and extracting principles of generosity. And we could probably dig and discover a few more. What God, though, is concerned is not just how generous is the Good Samaritan. What he's concerned about is how generous you and I are. How generous are we when it comes to our time, when it comes to our attention, when it comes to our compassion and kindness, when it comes to our resources, when it comes to our spaces, when it comes to finances? How generous are we? This is the question that the man who asked the question needed to ask, and it's a question that you and I have to as well. And that is this: how generous are we, and what am I trying to justify? The man who asked the question there in verse 29 asked the question, well, what must I do to inherit eternal life, and who's my neighbor? But he's asking all of these questions, as the text tells us, in order to justify his behavior. What are you trying to justify? What am I trying to justify? Basically, the question is, what are we trying to justify, or what excuse are we making so that we don't have to be generous? What excuse are you making? What kind of scenario are you crafting in your head so that when you come alongside a situation or there's an opportunity in front of you, that excuse comes up? While there's lots of areas, let's just go ahead and take the financial one. What excuse to justify lack of generosity? Well, you see, I'm just in high school and I only have a part-time job. So, I'm not supposed to tithe, with a part-time job, right? That's just something that adults do. I don't have to give, because I got a skateboard and a trip I'm working on. I don't have to give, right? What excuse are we making? Yes, you do. I'm on a fixed income. You see, I have given all of my life quite generously, but now, in order for me to keep the lifestyle that I had before, and I really want to go out to eat with my friends still and that special trip, I don't have to give quite now because I'm on a fixed income. And there's somewhere in the scriptures that say when you're on fixed income, you don't have to give as much. You don't have to tithe anymore. Wrong. You see, I graduated from school, and I have a lot of student loans, and I'm committed to pay those off. And when I am done paying off those student loans, I will be in a position that I now can give financially. I will begin to tithe at that moment, and I will be able to do that. You see, I'm in debt, and I don't want to be in debt. And God doesn't want me to be in debt either, right? So what I will do, and my plan is this, I will pay off my debt, and then I will be able to give more. That's my plan. Well, you see, I got three letters this week that said that they had a need to go on that mission trip and to give over there. So this Sunday, I'm not going to give anything in the offering because I'm going to give in these other areas. Is that okay? Well, you know, it's a third Sunday luncheon. And if I give in the fellowship hall for my meal, that will take the place of what God is wanting me to tithe up here, right? The excuses will mount as many as are in the room. We all find reasons why financially or resource-wise or kindness or forgiveness or whatever it will be that we will come up with some sort of excuse why we could not, that we don't have to be generous. Not now, not at this point in my life. I want to be, someday I'll be, but right now, I have a wild card that I can play saying, I don't have to be, right? Now, all the situations in which I've fabricated to you, unfortunately, are real scenarios and real excuses that many, maybe some in this room, are using. And I'd like to encourage you to take a look at the scriptures again and to take into consideration that our God was very generous. And it is the heart of generosity that God is looking for in his people. For if we say we are followers of Jesus, then we must follow him also in generosity. We cannot pick and choose the areas in which we want to follow him. We either take him all or we don't follow him. I know that you are here because there's something in you that is saying, I want to follow Jesus. I want to look like him. I want to love like him. I also want to give like him. And our God is a generous, generous giver. Now, this message this morning could all be about all the things we need to do in order to, you know, to do this and then do that and you know, with our resources and our money and that sort of thing. But today's message is really about our attitude and our heart. Where is our heart when it comes to giving? So these two questions, where can I be more generous? Just ponder on that question. Where does God want you to be more generous? How at school can you guys just be more generous with your teammates and with your teachers and with the people in the hallways, on campuses, at work? How can we be more generous at home with our spouses and our kids and the needs of people in our community? How is God saying, be more generous? Not just financially, but not excluding financially either. There are some who would, you know, well, I'm just going to serve and I'm just going to give of myself so that will be in place of a financial contribution. Or I'm just going to write a check and I don't need to do anything anymore because I wrote this financial check. What God is saying is I want you to be generous, to give in every area of your life because Jesus, our follower, our Savior, to whom we are following, gave in every aspect of his life. Where, and to whom can you be more generous? And the second question is this, what is my attitude about giving? What really is my attitude about giving? What am I afraid of? What am I afraid of? You know, what's interesting is I wonder what kind of excuses the priest and the Levite had when they walked past the man in the ditch. What kind of excuses did they have? How were they trying to justify their actions? I'm sure they had lots of really good, crafted excuses. We, in our own way, do the very same thing. What are we afraid of? What are we afraid of losing? What are we afraid of letting go? What is it that holds us back from being a generous people in all areas of our life? That's what God really wants from us. So at the end of his story, he says, go and do likewise. But at the heart of what he's reminding us is go and be likewise. Be generous in the way that God has been generous to us, and watch him. Watch him do something really amazing when we choose to be generous with forgiveness and generous with hospitality and generous with our spaces and generous with our time and generous with money and generous, and the list goes on. Just watch what God will do, for his generosity compels us to be generous too. Heavenly Father, we confess that we have not been as generous as we should, even as we want. Fear has gotten in the way. Excuses have reigned. But it isn't excuses that you're looking for. It's generosity. Thank you for your generosity to us. We pray that we would look more like you as we learn these truths of a generous living. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Will you stand with me?